Don't go to sleep now, though, dear. Okay, this is pretty important here. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. If you're able to stand, I want to talk to you about fear factor. We got the screen down. Got a few pictures I want to show you. These come to my brain while I was preparing this. And these are iconic pictures of the steel workers who built the Empire State Building. And what's fascinating is they are not harnessed. That picture made Time magazine. They're over 1,000 feet in the air, dangling. Just looking at the picture gives me the heebie-jeebies. We've got more pictures. Let's look at the pictures now. Let's just look at these pictures. This just blows me away. Look at these guys. Just take a moment. So he's straddling. They're both straddling it as they're way up there. Go ahead and keep going. Here's a guy that says, I'm going to walk out on the edge. There's a guy that says, tightrope walking, what's that? They got safety nets. We'll just jaunt on over to the other side. There's a couple fellas putting their name on the I-beams there. Heights, I've got a fear of heights a little bit. I can get used to certain heights. After I'm up there for a while, I remember climbing a water tower as a teenager just for kicks and giggles. And I thought, this is crazy. And I did it once and that was it. But that's a long ways up, just a long ways up. We can overcome our fears. This game show called Fear Factor, they would give $50,000 for the person, the last person or contestant that was able to endure all the challenges. Some of them could be as gross as lying in a aquarium or a glass tank with all kinds of bugs and beetles crawling all over you for like 5 minutes, just being buried. I remember that episode. Other episodes where they were harnessed, but they were jumping trains, and it looked pretty dangerous. And yet the winner, they were all prompted by money, but for some of them, money wasn't enough. No, that's not cutting it. But inevitably, if there was a winner, it was money that was his motivation. But the reality is there are fears that can come to our lives that are beyond money, beyond the ability of us saying, I'd do that for money. We'd say, no, money's not doing that. In Mark chapter 4, I'm not going to give a expository sermon this evening. I will give more of a topical sermon, but I want to use this passage. This is the Lord Jesus has told the disciples that I want to go to the other side of the sea. So here we go, verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. That's always been a curiosity to me, that God wanted us to know there were other little ships following Jesus. Verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? So there's obviously a contrast of behavior on the boat there between the disciples and the Lord Jesus. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? I could have titled it that, but I've already got it titled Fear Factor. How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, and I can just hear them, kind of an extended, whoa, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? You know, to really appreciate these Bible stories, sometimes you just need to stop and try to picture them in your head and try to put yourself on that boat and try to think about those waves, and you're out in the middle of that deep sea and you're starting to sink. And then this man that you've not known real long, only a chapter or so, says, "Peace be still," to the water. And we'd be saying the same thing. Father, may you help me to preach. Help me to teach. May you use this message to help us understand fear, to help us see from a biblical perspective its purpose and the danger of letting it rule us and how we can overcome it. Speak to hearts now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I had so many notes on my desk, I just decided to bring half of them. What are some things that people fear? This is just a quick list that come to my brain. I think people fear death. People fear the opinion of others. That's why a lot of people are stage fright. Some people fear this. Some people fear failure, disappointment. Some people fear the loss of a job, the loss of health. The coronavirus is coming to you. They fear that. They fear torture, disfigurement, heights. It's not heights that I fear, it's falling. Being alone, some people fear that. Some people relish being alone. Some people fear crowds. Some people fear spiders. It depends. I've never had a problem with spiders as long as I knew where they were. I never liked spiders showing up accidentally in front of my face or right beside me. They got these things called silverfish. They don't look like a fish at all. They look like a centipede on steroids. I'd never seen these creatures till I moved down here to Indiana. Besides that, to me, they're creepier than spiders. How many of you know what I'm talking about there? They're gnarly. They keep me from wanting to go under my house. Some people fear dementia, losing your mind. That's concerning. I mean, I remember a preacher testifying of that, because, you know, the last thing you want to do is get to the point to where you say things that you would never say in your right mind. That's scary. But there are many things. I'm sure I missed some. Now, when fear keeps you from enjoying fellowship with Christ, it's sin. It's sin. It's not sin to have fear. It's not sin. Thank the Lord for that. You don't have to not be fearful of spiders to be right with God. It's okay to be fearful of spiders. I think you can get a little over the top. I had my wife call me from the house while I was at church screaming bloody murder. And when I got home, I discovered it was... Well, no, she told me over the phone, it's a spider. And she wanted me to come home. Now that's over the top. Dear, that was. I will say, I will give her this. It was large. It was my first introduction to huntsman spiders. Have you ever heard of a huntsman spider? They grow like as big as your hand. They're in Indiana. They're just massive, nasty looking spiders. Well, I've seen enough of them now. They don't jolt me, but they don't belong in the house, that's for sure. But she called and just petrified. I thought somebody was dying or somebody broke in the house. But it's not sin to fear that. It's not. Fear is only sin when it keeps you from enjoying fellowship with Christ. When fear keeps you from pursuing God's will, it's sin. It's sin. To be afraid of heights, well, God hasn't called us to do that. Not me. Okay? That's not sin. Now, if I were one of the 12 spies, now I was responsible for browsing around Canaan land, as I looked at the beauty of the land, the layout, and the fruitfulness of it, the size of the grapes, it took two men to bear one cluster of those grapes. And then to see the giants, that could be intimidating, and yet I wasn't sent in there to go back and tell the Israelites, don't do it, there's giants. But because 10 of those spies out of the 12 came back and said, don't go in there, there's giants. They make us look like grasshoppers. Now that was sin. And to believe that and to receive that and to allow that to hinder you from God's will, that's sin. See, it's all right to have fear, but it's not all right for fear to rule you, to master you. There is a difference. I was pondering the life of Joshua this afternoon. You will find it amazing in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is dealing with the death of Moses. And now he has been called to fill Moses' shoes. That's big shoes. I believe five times God says in chapter 1, God says to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. I wonder why God said that. You think God knew that Joshua was a little nervous? You think God knew that Joshua had a little fear factor going on in his heart about this new role that he'd been placed in? Yea or nay? Well, sure he was. And the beauty of that passage in Joshua chapter 1 is God not only knew, but God knew the remedy. He continued to remind Joshua, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. So, I said, fear is only sin when it keeps you from enjoying fellowship with Christ. Fear is sin when it keeps you from pursuing God's will. When fear prevents you from peace and joy and a desire to serve God, I tell you, friend, something needs to be done. Or you could be like that fellow in Matthew chapter 25 who took his one little talent and hid it. And when it come accountability time, he said, "I was afraid." That was his excuse. "I was afraid and I hid the talent." Fear will certainly keep us from enjoying God's best for our lives. And it has the potential of taking peace and joy and those things that the Spirit of God wants to manifest in us. Now, this is fascinating. And I already explained it with Joshua, but God calls fearful people. Not everyone, but God has called some pretty renowned fearful people. Let's do a little Bible history here. Moses, I want you to go down to Egypt and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Me, says Moses. All you got to do is read Exodus 3 and you'll find a man with fear and trepidation. And yet God said, "You're the man." Did Moses end up overcoming his fear? Well, sure he did. But God called him while he was fearful. We read that passage of the disciples there. They were still learning something. I hope to come back to that at the very end. Gideon. Do you remember Gideon? When God came to Gideon, Israel was under the hand of the Midianites. As a matter of fact, the Midianites had treated them so badly that the Israelites, many of them had to hide. They were living in hiding. And so when the angel of the Lord finds Gideon and calls him to the great task of deliverance, he finds him hiding while he's threshing wheat. He is in hiding. Then he says, "O thou mighty man of valor." But the passage, if you were with us back in the days when we talked about Gideon, it's almost humorous. "Thou mighty man of valor." Me? Yeah. You. It's a blessing that God saw him for what he could be and not just what he was. And it is important that God always sees what you and I could be and not just what we are. Peter. Oh, mercy. The account in Luke, Peter denies the Lord how many times? The second denial, it says a little maiden. A maiden. A little girl. It'd be like Naomi being by this fire where I'm at, and she says to me, but she says it in front of people, "Hey, weren't you with that Jesus?" Not me. Not me. That was what he was afraid. The first time we read about fear in the Bible, we read it in Genesis chapter 3. Remember? This couple, they were in hiding. God went for a little walk looking for them. And by the way, God always finds what He's looking for. And He calls them out and He says, "What are you in there hiding for?" And by the way, God always knows the answer to His questions. "What you in hiding for?" And Adam, being the spokesman that he was, says, "We were afraid because we were naked." "How'd you know you were naked?" God knows, but He's bringing out this confession. That is the first time we read about fear in the Bible. Sin. That separation from the one who loves us. That'll produce fear. In my own personal Bible reading, I'm in Genesis chapter 35, the life of Jacob. It's interesting how God used fear in Jacob's life, because fear can be a great motivator. The fact is, we are supposed to fear God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And Jesus would say, He would say this, you don't need to fear the ones who can kill your body. You need to fear the one who can kill body and soul. That's the one you need to fear. So that is the right kind of fear, the fear of God. Because it has a motivational value, and fear is motivating. You all heard about the guy that was strolling through the cemetery, and there was a drunkard that had got there before he did, and this drunk fella fell into this open grave, and he couldn't get out. It was totally black in there, and he just decided to call it a night and sleep in that open grave. And there's this other fella that's wandering through the cemetery, and he's hiding from his friends, and plop, he falls in there. He's like, what on earth? And he begins to jump up and try to get out. Man, he can't work his way out. And all of a sudden, this little voice from the other side of that grave says, yeah, just have to wait till tomorrow. That fella jumped right out of that grave. Fear has quite a motivational effect. Jacob, God would use fear in Jacob's life to fine-tune him, and I'm sure God has used fear in your life, as He has in mine. He would use regular human element of fear of people. You see, on one occasion, God had called Jacob to go back and see his father Isaac because he was old and dying. He'd been living with his in-laws. Well, shoot, most people don't need an excuse to leave their in-laws, but Jacob did. And so, I'm sorry, that probably wasn't even kind. Jacob had been there 27 years, and it was time for him to leave. It was already getting rough, and God said, go back to your father Isaac. And so as he heads back, he gets word that his brother Esau is coming his direction, and that Esau has 400 men with him. Well, the very last words he'd heard from his brother Esau was that, I'm going to kill you. Some 27 years ago, those were his last words. And so now that he knows Esau is coming toward him with 400 men, 400 men? That didn't seem like a hospitality party there. He's fearful. He's got young ones. He's got livestock. And he's traversing the arid land of the Middle East. And so he devises a plan. But he is overwhelmed with fear. And the Bible says in Genesis 32, he gets alone. And the angel of the Lord meets him, and they have a wrestling match. God pins him down. Takes his leg out of socket. He's got to walk with a limp now. And God would confront him. And God would make him confess some things about himself. He would say, what's your name? Now that's significant because the name Jacob means supplanter or deceiver. And when God was asking him his name, he was asking, tell me about the kind of person you've been. Because Jacob had been quite the manipulator up to Genesis 32. And so he says, Jacob. He's honest. He doesn't lie. You don't get anywhere by lying to God. He's honest. He's humble. And God says, your name's no longer going to be Jacob, but Israel. What's fascinating to me is in the book of Hosea, it tells us that Jacob prevailed over the angel. And that's how he got the power of God. That's fascinating. How did he prevail? He wanted the blessing of this angel in this wrestling match. He wouldn't let go. He wouldn't let go. Why? He didn't want to face his brother. And so this angel would give him this promise. You're now a prince with God. Well, he would end up meeting his brother and all would be well, and the Spirit of God would obviously intervene in Esau's life. They would have a great conference. They would have a great meeting there. And so we move on in the chapters. And then Jacob settles down in this place called Shechem, and his family gets in some trouble. And then his kids do something absolutely crazy. They murder a whole city because one of the men they felt raped their sister. And Jacob says to his boys, "You've made me to stink in front of the Canaanites, and now they're going to rise up and kill us." And where does Jacob go? We immediately go into chapter 35 and verse 1. It says, "And Jacob headed to Bethel." Bethel was the place that Jacob first met God. Does anybody know what Bethel means? House of what? House of God. That's no coincidence. So where does Jacob go when he's in trouble, when he's fearful of everybody coming to destroy he and his family? He goes back to the house of God, the place where he first met God. And what he does there is very significant. He says, "Give me all your idols, all of them." And they clean house. And they get right with God. And when they leave Bethel, the Bible says the terror of the Lord was upon the inhabitants. They wouldn't touch Jacob. You see, what happened was, for Jacob, fear squeezed him close to God. And for any child of God, if you would learn to allow fear to motivate you rather than master you, boy, you could live a powerful life for Christ. It's not that we'll never face fears, but the idea is, what will we do when those fears come? That's the question. Where will we turn when we have these fears in our life? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. In an unstable country, in a strange political environment and strange cultural changes that are taking place, what will we do when fear begins to poke at our heart? How will we allow it to work on us? Will it motivate us or master us? Will we be its servants, or will we allow it to turn us to Christ? See, the Lord Jesus allowed the disciples to experience fear to teach them. We can't always run from our fears. That is not the idea. The idea is to learn to conquer our fears. The fears that I speak of are the fears that keep us from pursuing the will of God. The fears that keep us from standing up and being a witness. The fears that would keep us from honoring Christ at work, at home, at school, in the neighborhood, in the community, in this world. The fears that keep us from shining the light rather than hiding it under a bush. Those fears, that's what I'm talking about. So, turn to Isaiah if you would. Isaiah 41. Almost left you hanging. Isaiah 41. There is one cure for fear, for the wrong kind of fear. One cure. Faith in God. That's it. Faith in God. Now the Bible tells us, I have us looking to Isaiah 41, but I want to emphasize this passage in Ephesians 6. I believe it's verse 16. It tells us, as we put on that armor of God, there is one piece of armor called the shield of what? Does anybody remember the name? Faith. And what does that shield of faith do? What does it do? Why do we need that shield of faith? Because that is the one armor that God tells us its exact purpose. Does anybody remember? Shonda? Quench the fiery darts of the devil. The fiery darts. Let me tell you, Satan works in the dark and he works with fear. He knows how to use it to his advantage. But you and I can be motivated by that very same fear and turn to the one that can conquer the devil. In Isaiah 41, I like these passages of Scripture. I believe the children of God ought to be able to take these personally. In verse 10, this is a passage that, hey, you know, if you've got a friend that's just struggling, you could text them this verse. But I want to read down to verse 14. God is trying to comfort the nation of Israel, His people. Verse 10, He says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee, that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not." I know this looks like an insult, but God's the one speaking. "Thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Now, he's not insulting. And the fact is, God can call His people whatever He wants. That mentioning "thou worm" is just a reminder that I know you're incapable of taking care of yourself, but you got me. You've got me. Now, I have, the last couple weeks, it's funny, last week, I felt in my heart that, man, the Lord is just with us. I know He is, and I couldn't help but grin. And it made me think of the game of euchre. And I mentioned that last week. Because if you played euchre, okay, allow me to review this. If you played euchre and you understand what a strong hand is, we call it a loner hand, that means you've got mostly all trump cards, which are powerful cards. If you don't know what euchre is, I'm sorry. This is not going to help you. But anyways, it's possible to get the kind of hand that, I had one of these. The two black jacks and the ace of spade, the king of spade, and the queen of spade. And that's the kind of hand that there's no sense us playing around because this will win every trick. This will win everything, all the cards. And so I remember getting it and thinking, this is cool. When you know you're going to win, it's hard to hold it in. I didn't want to come across wrong, so I just tried to say, well, here we go. I guess it's got a loner here. And I was thinking, a week ago, I thought, that's it. We've got Christ with us. That ought to be the spirit that we have, that we've got, I hate to use the term, but I can only use what's in my brain. We've got the winning hand as Christians in this world. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Okay, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, after the service, Nancy brought something to my attention that was helpful. Because we had Nancy and Steve over and we'd played some cards, had some fellowship. I like to get together with couples and get to know them. And so they were over and Nancy needed a little refresher course on this. And maybe she was, I don't know if that was your first time or what, but kind of. Okay. So anyways, we thought we had her trained completely in the Arts of Euchre. And so, I don't know if you were my partner or where it was. I think, yes. Well, she gets this hand. Now, partners are not supposed to look at your other partner's hand. You're not supposed to. But she has this awesome hand, and it's a loner. It's one of those hands that, bloop, yeah, we want them all. But she didn't know. She didn't know. I don't know if you called it or not, if you said, yeah. Did you let it go by? We don't remember now. Anyways. But the idea was, she was telling me, it's funny, last week, she says, I had the kind of hand that you had, and I wasn't as excited because I didn't know enough about it. You see where I'm going? I didn't know enough about it. And see, the disciples, who cares if there's a storm going? If they knew more about the man in their boat, they could have been asleep too. They didn't know enough about it. That's all right. They still made it across. They just had to live with fear and trepidation for a while. Unfortunately, there's going to be a lot of God's people that journey on through this life with fear. And they're going to get to glory thinking, what on earth was I fearful over? The Creator of the universe was for me? Was concerned about me? Was concerned about my personal interest? And I was scared? I was scared if I was going to keep my job? I was scared about what people were going to think? And yet He loved me like I'm His only child? We're going to get to heaven and we're going to question, what on earth? Why was I so afraid? So God brings these fears in our lives, if you are experiencing any of them. And He says, now, here's what you do. Let them motivate you to get close to Me so that I can show you something, so that I can teach you. Anybody here ever ice fish? I know Brother Aaron has. Okay. See, this, I'll kind of close with this. But this idea of ice fishing never appealed to me. I'm from northern Michigan, but it still never appealed to me. I watched those crazies take trucks out on the Great Lake. Like, you're insane. But here's the deal. Here's the difference between them and me. They've got more confidence in the ice than I do. That's it. My problem is I'm thinking about those who have sunk more than those who are successful. But if we read our Scripture, and if we listen to those who have trusted God through the trials, we can realize He'll never sink. Those who are close to Him, you're just not going to sink. And even Job, I'm reading a commentary about Job written in 1870. It is just incredible. This book is incredible. I'm being so fed. And the author, I'm at this point in the book, the author says, God has removed all the props from Job's life except for God. He's allowed the devil to remove all the props. Not even his friends, not even his wife, his own friends. Listen, he's being accused. Job is being accused of wrongdoing. And the only proof he has that he is a man of integrity is what he knows God knows about him. That's it. That's it. He can't prove it to anybody else. As bad as things are, it sure looks like, yeah, you're getting your just reward. And God is watching. And Job feels like God has turned from him. But God is smiling in the devil's face, saying, "See, I knew what this man was made of before any of this happened. You've removed all his props. And listen to him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Listen to him. That's amazing. And by the way, it's important that we understand Job's life didn't end that way. Everything he lost was doubled. And for those of you who haven't heard me say this before, the 10 children that died, he never lost them in God's life, God's atmosphere, God's plan, because they were with God. And Job would see them again. So anyways, don't let fear rule you. Let it motivate you. Let's pray. Father, bless the service. Thank you for the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit help us, Lord, to allow anything that causes worry in our heart to draw close to you, to draw close to your Word, to cause us to petition heaven. And may you be glorified through it all. And may we have people in this room, and people who may be listening live stream, be able to testify with their own personal experience that His grace is sufficient. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.